Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. It's a bit chilly as normal down here, but it's lovely to be able to join with you. I just want to start this morning by asking you this question. You know, how many of you feel like you just want a simple life? You don't want to be kind of too stressful, too many demands or too many voices or distractions or things vying for your attention? You know, I think for me, one of the advantages of lockdown has been that so much stuff's been stripped away. You know, to be honest, our options are pretty limited. You know, I was thinking the other day about lockdown birthdays, and we've been celebrating this weekend, been able to see Andrew's mum and dad. And, you know, I was realising, particularly with the kids, it's not the usual type of fuss. You know, it's probably a bit of a relief for parents because, you know, there's always that kind of feeling of, my goodness, what are we going to do this year for the birthdays and all the parties and the expectations. And there's something to be said for just keeping it a bit more simple and keeping the main thing and just having time with your family and walks out with friends and just life being a little bit more simple. I've sort of been enjoying that. And, you know, keeping life simple is not just about the activities that we do, but it's actually about our attitude towards life. You know, I was listening recently to a talk by Brian Houston, and it was a talk on leadership. And you probably know he's the senior pastor in Hillsong, Global Hillsong. And he said that the number one thing that he appreciated most about leading and working with people was being around people who were uncomplicated. And now, in my estimation, Brian is a man who knows a lot about leadership, and he's learned a lot about working with people. And sometimes when it comes to keys to success, we're looking for something really profound. And, you know, but when I actually took the time to consider and ponder and just think about it, it made me realize it too. You know, in church, in our journey of leading, I have just loved being around straightforward people, people who are uncomplicated. And it made me think about the Lord and how he deals with us and how he connects with us, because his ways are simple. In fact, it's because he was so uncomplicated, the religious leaders didn't like him. They wanted to keep people in mysteries, and they wanted only the elect few to be able to fathom things. But Jesus' heart is to make it plain and simple and accessible for all who are really, truly willing to hear. And I love those verses in Corinthians where it says, God shows the things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And isn't that incredible? Because his kingdom, it's one of love, it's one of inclusion, it's one that's freely available for everyone. And that is why I loved looking at the start of this year and focusing on those profound but simple truths that the Lord has been showing us to build our 2021 upon. You know, if we think about it, we have looked at the power of thankfulness. That was the first Sunday what we came into this year. We looked at the power of being able to look back. And as we celebrate and recognize the Lord's hand on our life, it actually opens a door for us to be able to enter into greater levels of blessing and favor, because we're grateful people, we're thankful people, we see what he's done in us, and we celebrate that. And then we took another week and we looked at how important it is to use our imagination in order for us to see with God's eyes into our futures. To actually start to create pictures in our minds about what the Lord's called us to, so that we can lay hold of those dreams that he's placed within us. You know, and we've looked at what he wants, we've looked at how he wants our lives to be surrounded by his peace. I mean, I absolutely loved that Sunday, that, you know, when we explored the whole meaning of shalom and how he actually holds everything together. He holds us together. It's that picture of completeness. You know, so for me, just knowing those things, that we're thankful this year, that we're looking forward into this year with God's eyes of faith, and that he's holding everything together. And then we looked at prayer, and we saw how prayer is an opportunity for us to lean into his grace. Wasn't that incredible? To exchange our burdens for his faith. It's just such a phenomenal start to the year. And then finally, last week, we looked at God's new covenant of grace. How the covenant that he made with Abraham was only a shadow of the covenant that would be fulfilled through Jesus' death and resurrection. And last week, what spoke to me so much was when we saw how Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. But that was actually echoing back to the time when Abraham was told to kill the heifer and the goat and the ram and cut them in half and set the two pieces either side. And we saw how the Lord put Abraham into a deep sleep. And it was during that time that God himself passes through the pieces. He completes the ceremony and he fulfills the covenant. He demonstrated that in this covenant, Abraham was not obliged to keep his side of the agreement. It was all covered by the Lord. You know, for me, this is just incredible. This is so much just rich teaching for us to build our lives on, but it's simple too. It's not complicated. We're thinking about thankfulness. We're thinking about using our imaginations for good. Rather than spending our time worrying, we're looking at what God can do. So look, let's summarize this journey we've been on so far. We look back and we give thanks and we can gain confidence for the future. We can dare to believe the promises that God has over our lives and we can walk with that sense of peace and assurance. And you know, each time we encounter obstacles and we feel burdened, we come to the Lord, we exchange them for his faith, and then we have that assurance that's not based on our performance, but we can receive based on the fact that Jesus went through for us. Isn't that brilliant? But you know, such strong foundations for us to just start 2020 with. And I just want to build today on everything that's been said and talk to you about the power of simply believing. Remember I started at the beginning about saying how life, we want life to be simple, we want it to be uncomplicated, we want to be people who are uncomplicated. But how do we see that fullness? How do we live the life that we've received at the cross? How do we really enter into that freedom that's been bought for us? How do we just know and have that grace and that victorious life flowing in us? Because that's what I want. I want to see that in my life every day. You see, I find that although I know God's goodness and I know that God's grace and I have an understanding of what the Lord's provided for me, there are still times that I can get distracted. There are still times that I can find myself falling into negative thinking and I can feel myself dwelling on unhelpful thoughts and I start to let doubt and fear creep in. And there's times I just get frustrated with myself. I don't know if this is your experience, but there's just sometimes it's the same types of things that trip me up. It's the same insecurities, the same questions around my identity and significance. And what I realize is the enemy always wants to keep us locked in those same prison cells. He plays the same stories over and over again in our minds. You know, what if I've done this? And why can't I be like so-and-so? And what's wrong with me? You know, all those nagging thoughts that the enemy just wants to play out. And I realize from my journey, you know, when I'm not doing church stuff, I often, in the business, take time and I coach people. And I realize that it's the same messages that everyone's dealing with, the same types of insecurities. The devil's not creative in what he does. You know, we're all battling with the same types of things. I think one of his greatest weapons is to get our eyes off what we do have and onto where we think we're lacking. He wants to just keep, you know, reminding us of what we don't have. But that's not the Lord's way. And this got me thinking about how important it is to recognize and use what the Lord has given you. You know, what has he placed in our hands? You see, Jesus describes the Spirit in John 4, and he talks about it's living water. He talks about how out of our inmost being, this living water will flow. Now, we know that for water to flow, it requires movement. It means that it has direction. It moves from one place to another. And what I believe is one of the keys to us all experiencing more of Jesus in our lives will be when we start to prioritize the things that are important to him and we allow his heart to shape our direction and our goals. You know, it's time for me, it's time for all of us to activate what's within, to trust in the work that he's done in us and to start to expect results. You know, it's time to dare to believe. This life's not supposed to be super complicated. The Lord has made it simple. And you know what? In our response, we just need to simply believe. So my challenge for me and for you is to step out today. Believe what God has done for you. Give away what he's done. Share it with others. Speak his word. Demonstrate his grace. You know, if you get the opportunity to pray with someone, pray with the authority that the Lord has given you and believe that you will see results. I think in this season of lockdown, the enemy wants us to believe that life's limited, that things need to be put on hold almost, that we can't advance with plans or maybe dreams and opportunities that we think we should be walking into. And the enemy just wants us to switch to survival mode, to think, you know what, we just need to grit our teeth and get through and endure. Keep your head down, just look after yourself. But as God's people, we know we're not called just to survive, we're actually called to thrive. We might not be able to go out and meet people at the minute, but we can still have an impact on people's lives. We might not be able to go to other countries at the moment and share the gospel, but we can start right now with sharing what the Lord has done in us. You know, there's been so many stories so far of God's faithfulness, his protection, his healing, his provision. I know as a church, we've had people in church who've been affected by a lockdown, and there's been a number of people who've experienced redundancies and maybe been sickness. But we've also seen the Lord opening doors for people, calling people to step out and believe in faith for more, that their lives could look different from what was before. And people have lifted their eyes up and allowed God to start to paint that picture of the future on the inside. And they've had a confidence. And you know what? The reason we can do that, it's because it's not based on our resources. It's not based on our smart ideas and what we think we need to do to get there. He just wants us to be ready, to be open, to be bold, to simply believe, to start to recognize the power that God's placed on the inside of us and the life we can experience actually flowing through us like those streams of living water, impacting people around us with his fullness, his hope, and his peace. So what did the Lord show me this week? Actually, I was praying, and it was actually when Andrew came back from church last Sunday. I said, you know, I just sensed the Lord saying something to me about, you know, what we should talk about next week. And I was praying, and I felt God taking me to a passage in Acts 3. And it's when Peter and John encounter the blind beggar. So we're just going to read these verses now. It says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his full attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I mean, what a passage. What an outcome. What a blessing. What incredible results for this man, for the communities, for the disciples themselves, and for the church throughout history. One single act has had an impact for generations and is still affecting people today. Does this not inspire you about how the Lord can use you? Does this not lift your eyes up and make you want to be a channel of this grace to the people around you? You could impact a life, a family, a community, a country with the news of Jesus' grace and healing power. So let's dive into this story now and let's see what the Lord wants to show us. See, it says one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Now, if we're not careful, we can read this as if it was an event that happened in isolation. But this is where, when we study the text, we actually find out more about what it truly means, because it's actually written in the imperfect tense. So it would actually have read, Peter and John used to go up to the temple at the time of prayer. So what do we learn here? This was not a one-off occurrence. This was not just a one-off incident. It was more like a habit, a habitual act. You know, even though Peter and John were now following Jesus, not the religious customs of the day, they still were gathering to pray. Now for me, this is a really important point. You see, receiving grace from Jesus, it had freed them from the demands of rule keeping, but now they actually came to the Lord to pray because they wanted to. It was no duty or obligation. It was love and devotion that led them there. You see, this is what happens when grace enters your life. You no longer feel you have to. Now you choose to, you get to, you want to be in the presence of the Lord. Receiving grace in your life will free you to pray more, not less. It was no longer for the disciples this religious observance. It was actually a lifestyle. And we go on to learn the time of day. And you know, it's like all of the details in the Bible are always important. It said at 3 p.m. And so you think, okay, you know, why was this? Is it just that Luke, you know, wants to record every little detail? Now, this would have been the time of prayer, and it would have been after the afternoon sacrifices around 3 p.m. And what do you know about the significance of this time? Just take a little moment and think about it. Only weeks earlier, the ultimate sacrifice had taken place, and it was at 3 p.m. that the Lord cried out, "It is finished," and drew his last breath. Now, picture what's going on here. The Jews are still carrying out their sacrifices in the temple each day, atoning for sins, and yet Jesus has already paid the price. And now his followers are about to demonstrate that freedom and life that results from living a life of faith in the finished work at the cross. So at 3 p.m., this miracle takes place. Isn't that brilliant? And next, we meet the person who's going to be the recipient of this incredible grace and this incredible power of the cross. Now, this is a man who's suffering. It's beyond what most of us can actually imagine. You know, I know for many of us, lockdown at times can feel a bit like Groundhog Day, because we've basically got limited options about what we can do each day. I know for me, it's like we get up, we've homeschooled, we're sitting at the desk all day long, we go on the same walk around the blocks with the dog, and then we're eating at the same table every night because there's nowhere else to go. There's no like, oh, let's go and do something different. And, you know, we're just, life's pretty sort of limited in terms of what we can do. But when we need to get a reality check when it comes to actually enduring real hardship. Isn't that right? Because it says now, a man who was lame from birth was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, can we begin to see what each day would have looked like for this man? We read how being carried to the temple courts each day, you know, we see that from these details that he's a man who's totally dependent on everyone else to be able to function any way in life. Each day he's got the same routine, being lifted by others. Every day he has to beg, calling out to people as they just walk past on their way to the temple. He's got no resources of his own. He's totally reliant on everyone else. We don't know much about his past, but we do know that he's lame from birth. So in anyone's estimation, this has not been an easy life, especially in the culture where actually disability or sickness was often seen as being a result of sin. So this was like hardly bred a culture with empathy and compassion. And yet it's despite this backdrop and the harsh legalistic culture of judgment and shame, this man is still drawn to go and beg at the temple gates. And I was thinking, you know, why is this? Does he still somehow believe in a God that shows mercy? Does he still think that the, you know, people who have been drawn to the temple, maybe their hearts will be touched and changed as they connect with God? Or is he just a clever businessman thinking, well, is this the best place to beg? You know, maybe people out of guilt might feel a bit condemned to give me something. Who knows what thoughts are going through his mind, but we do know he's a man on the outside. Religion hasn't welcomed him in, but rather made him more aware of his imperfection. And then when he sees Peter and John, we're told that he calls out to them and he asks for money. Now, we don't know if he ever met Peter and John before. We don't know if he had any prior knowledge about the fact that they were disciples of Jesus. But what we do know is he didn't ask more of them than he asked of any other person that walked past him that day. And this made me think he treated them as ordinary. He treated them as just everyday people. He treated them in the same way that he would treat anyone else. But the fact was, they weren't ordinary. They'd been commissioned by the Messiah. They had received power from on high. They actually had been crucified with Christ. They'd laid down their lives. They were saying, you know, we no longer live, but actually it's your faith, Jesus, that lives in us, and we're going to live by the power of your finished work. And I thought, you know, how many people just treat me as ordinary every day? How many people can I actually surprise with the words of life in prayer, that I could turn people's lives upside down by the words that I speak through the power of Jesus? You see, Peter and John didn't have what the man was looking for, but they actually had what he needed. If you imagine that they'd given him what he was asking for, if they'd given him financial aid, what would that have meant? What would it have changed for the man? Well, maybe even if they'd given him enough money, you know, that he would never have to rely on others again, even if they'd supplied all his material needs for the rest of his life, he would still have been subject to that life of dependency for the simplest of tasks. You know, money was the only thing that the man could see would help him out of the situation he was in. He simply wouldn't have conceived of there being anything better available to him. And it makes me think about the people we come across every day that don't know Jesus. There are many people we encounter and they think they know what they need, but it's not actually what they truly need. They may think they need a better education if I was just more qualified. They may think they might need a breakthrough in their business if I could just get the right deal. They may think if they're suffering with sickness, if I could just manage to get a new drug out there, you know, or special therapy. And all of these things can bring improvement to life in varying levels and degrees, but that will never truly satisfy. And often some of those things, the effects are just short-lived. But if people have never encountered Jesus, they can't really understand what they are missing out on. They'll look out for what they believe will bring them happiness or joy or temporarily help them. But with Jesus, it's never a temporary fix. And he always goes to the root of the issue. And often when the world responds to a problem, you know, even when it comes to mental health or well-being or happiness, it can suggest things that help people escape from maybe negative thoughts or try and cover them up or give you techniques to divert your thinking and try and manage things. But Jesus comes. He wants to bring you freedom. He doesn't want to come and just help you manage and get by. He wants to lift you out and set you on an entirely new direction that's stretching not just from this moment, but for the rest of your life and into eternity. Isn't that fantastic news? So this is what these guys, Peter and John, are looking to bring for this man. So let's look back at Peter and John's response. You see, Peter looks straight at him, as John did too. And most beggars would have been used to people just walking by. In fact, you know, even today, many people have problems with actually looking a beggar in the eye because they're either normally suspicious or fearful or embarrassed at their lack of ability to sort of change and help this person suffering. But this is not what Peter and John do. That's not how they respond. They're not fearful. They're not awkward. They're not afraid. They don't pass by or make excuses. They simply look straight at him. In fact, the word says they looked intently. They gave him their full attention. And I believe this is a significant point. You see, this man had sat in the same place every day. And the disciples went to pray at the temple every day. So the chances are they could have passed this man before. In fact, maybe they passed him many times. But there is something about this particular time that gets their attention. And I believe it's this one thing. I believe the Holy Spirit prompted them. I believe the disciples had that inner knowing. I believe this lifestyle of prayer and devotion to following Jesus that they've been living had empowered them through the Holy Spirit. So their ears were actually in tune with that inner voice. And their eyes could see beyond what is going on around them and could show them the will of God. That actually, hey guys, just hold up a minute because I want to bring heaven to earth. I want to show my power and my glory. This man's life is going to be transformed. So this is why Peter turns to the man and he says, look at us. Isn't that incredible? Look at us. You see, if you don't believe that they're leading the following of the Holy Spirit, then that would seem like a really strange thing to say because the man, sure, he'd been looking at them in the first place, or he wouldn't have called out to them. But when we examine the words that Peter uses, it's more than just like physically seeing them. He asks this man for his full attention. And I was looking up the word, just to be a bit like Andrew, because he knows all these fancy words. And the word's actually blepo. I probably haven't said it right, but it means the meanings of deep or spiritual insight. So in other words, it's as if they were saying, Peter and John, you see us, but really, look at us. You know, they wanted the man to see, we're not ordinary. We have something incredible that we're going to give to you. And if you read on to the next verse, it says, so the man gave them his full attention, expecting to get something from them. Now we see, you know, here's the beggar. He's expectant. You know, somebody's not just walked by, they've actually stopped. He's not been overlooked. For once, someone's responded to his cry for help. And I'm sure the hope was rising in his heart. Maybe these men are going to show me kindness. Perhaps these men will have pity on me, lessen my suffering. At least they could give me some money and I'll get through another day. I'm not going to go hungry. This man's ready to receive. He's believing that he's going to be shown favor. Now, what I love about the next part of the passage is that it's simple. It's straightforward. It's uncomplicated. Just like I said at the beginning, God does not want to make life complicated for us. He wants it to be simple. He wants us just to act in simple faith. So we see from Peter, what does he say? He says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. Isn't that fantastic? Listen to that line again. What I do have, I give to you. Now, how much time, and I'm talking to myself here, how much time do we spend focusing on what we don't have? How many times do we talk ourselves out of helping someone because we think, oh, well, do you know what? I maybe don't have the time. I probably don't have the resources or the expertise. Actually, if you think about Peter and John, they didn't have what the beggar was looking for in the natural. In fact, the very thing that they wanted, they couldn't give him. So it would be tempting for them to just walk past and dismiss this. They could easily take the, well, what are we supposed to do attitude? You know, but I love the fact they don't even to stop to consider their lack. They don't deny it, but it doesn't limit them in any way. Why is this? They have had a revelation of what they do have. And I was praying, Lord, I want a revelation of what I do have. Because Peter and John had experienced the abundance of the kingdom. The man believes his problem is the fact that he needs bread to survive. But Peter and John see this in a totally different way. The Holy Spirit is opening their eyes to the fact to see that this man needs to be fed by the true bread of life. They simply believe the fact that the life of Jesus that they have flowing on the inside of them can flow into this man and change his life. They can reach out, they can lift this man out of his suffering, his shame, his limitations, his lowly existence, and they can lift him up to receive life, true life, the life of Jesus. So they simply command, and let's read these verses. It says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, Peter and John simply believed and put their trust and their faith in Jesus. And I think this is so interesting because they didn't do all the things that I often find myself doing or I've heard other people doing. They didn't stop and question if they were qualified. You know, how many times do we do that? Well, maybe somebody's saying, could you pray for me? And sometimes we think, oh my goodness, when we hear that it's maybe a really serious thing, oh gosh, let's get somebody else who's maybe got more faith than I have. We start to look to ourselves and what we think we have. They didn't start asking the man, you know, do you believe? Do you have faith? They didn't take time to think about what other people would think. They didn't worry about upsetting the religious authorities. They didn't look to the left or to the right. Or they didn't think, right, flip, we need reinforcements here. Let's get the ministry team involved. Let's get all the disciples around. They didn't think about whether they were worthy enough or if there was sin in their life that would stop the power of Jesus flowing through them. Do you recognize some of those things that maybe disqualify you at times or you think would disqualify you? You think will stop you being able to show God's power and allow God's power to flow through you? You see, they simply believed. It was uncomplicated. It was straightforward. They spoke and it happened. This really challenged me. You know, am I in a place where I'm communing with Jesus and I'm going about my day and I'm open to being led by his Spirit? You see, so often when it comes to the miraculous, we kind of, you know, we read these verses and then we think, all right, that's the formula then. What you have to do is you have to say, you know, in Jesus' name, stand up, or in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And we create all these little formulas around it because we think there's some sort of magic recipe to making it happen, to getting success. But these disciples, they just followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when that urge inside just prompted them to stop, to look, they stepped out in faith. And they had confidence that what they declared was going to happen, that the power of the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, was in them. You know, they'd experienced firsthand that authority and they called on it. And what they had, they gave away. Now it says that they took him by the right hand and they helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong and he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now at this point I find really interesting. It says they helped the man to his feet. But if we look again at the details that are included here, they said, you know, and I just love all this. It's just, you know, it makes me think I just need to sit down and study so much more because it's just such richness when we look and see what it means. They take him by the right hand. Now, you know, that was not just simply because that was the most convenient thing to do. You see, in Bible times, the right hand was used to greet a friend or someone in your cessation of life. Listen to that. You greeted somebody who was a friend or someone in your station in life. So when Peter reached out his right hand, he was treating the lame man as an equal. Peter was reaching out his hand to a man who'd spent his life on the ground, begging, literally being looked down on by everyone. And here Peter lifts him up. Again, if we look more closely at the word here, to be lifted up, it's egaro, and this actually means to be raised up. It's actually the same word that's used for resurrection, literally bringing someone back to life. So if you look at this in this context, Peter's showing this man the resurrection power of Jesus, bringing him out of death, literally out of being spiritually dead, and into a new life. He's restored physically, but he's also encountered the power of the living God and the life of Jesus. And you can bet that this man's life is never going to be the same again. And you know what I love about Peter's actions? It actually proved that he had faith, that his words carried power. You know, I know there's been times when I've prayed for somebody and then you kind of think, oh gosh, has that made any difference? Peter was absolutely assured and he just put his hand out. You know, he believed that his words carried power, and then he didn't just speak. He looked at the man expecting something to happen. He didn't just expect him to jump up on his own, but he actually put his hand out and he stretched out to him, helped him up. And I believe it's at that point that, you know, it tells us that then the man's ankles and feet became strong. So I believe what happened here is the man and Peter, they come together and they agree that this, what has been declared, is going to happen. They believe that the words that have been said are truth and they act upon them. And from that moment, the man gained his strength. I think when it comes to healing so much, we can get ourselves tied up in knots about who has faith and if people are ready to receive, and it all gets so complicated and confusing. And here we can clearly see that Peter, he didn't need the lame man to just demonstrate that he had faith in Jesus to receive this healing. Peter believed. Peter knew the power of Jesus' finished work. He knew God's will to see this man come out of bondage and be brought into life, and he acted upon it. It was simple. He simply believed. And before I close, I want to look at the impact of this miracle and the impact it had on the man and the three things that happened to him. Because it tells us three things about what happened next. It says, then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now firstly, the first thing that this man does is he gets up and he follows the disciples. Once he's healed and restored, his first choice was to go and be with followers of Jesus. Now, you might have expected him to go and run and find his family or whoever used to carry him every day. They would have been the most obvious people, you know, all the people he depended on. You'd think he'd be running to them to tell them the news. But his first thing was, I want to be with the disciples. And it would have been his very first time that he'd be able to walk into the temple. I thought this was incredible. If you think about it, he's no longer left at the gate. He's no longer on the outside. He's no longer watching life pass him by. He can now be part of this community of faith. And secondly, you know, look at what he's doing. He's walking and leaping. He's recognizing how he's been restored, and he's taken full advantage of this new life and this what he can experience. He's not hobbling along or stumbling. You know, the Lord has fully restored this man, and he's making sure everyone can see it. The man everyone was used to just getting stuck, you know, left and sitting in the same spot all day, he's now leaping around. And finally, you know, look at the reaction. He's praising God. He knew above everything else there was no other explanation for this healing. He'd had an encounter with Jesus and his life is completely transformed. So let's think about how this applies to our lives, because this is what's going to happen when we say, what I do have, I give to you. We're going to see people who've been living on the outside, maybe even on the edge of church or feeling like an outsider in life, living on the fringes, not feeling like they belong. These people are suddenly going to see their lives transformed, and they're going to want to come into this community where they can find love. They're going to be given dignity again, restored. They're going to be offered the right hand of friendship. And they're going to be treated as an equal. Isn't that incredible? See, when you say, what I do have, I give to you, you're going to find people lifted out of brokenness, out of despair, and suddenly embracing the gifts that God has placed in them. Because God's placed his gifts in all people. We're all made in his image. And he wants everyone to find their potential in life
through finding Jesus. And when people do this, they're going to find freedom. They're going to be healed of pains, both physically and emotionally. And more than this, people will turn to God, and they're going to praise God. They're going to give him glory. They're going to enter into this life of praise and thanks that they've been saved from what was, and that now they can walk into this freedom. Isn't that incredible? Now, this transformation, it didn't just affect this man. It affected the entire community. The people who saw him every day as that lowly beggar, he's now standing, and they're just completely in awe and wonder. They're praising God themselves. They're magnifying God. This is just like has a ripple effect. So it doesn't just affect this one man. It affects everyone around him. They're captured by the greatness and the majesty and the power of God. It's incredible. A miracle has happened. This one act affects the entire community. In fact, it caused such a commotion that it led to Peter giving his second sermon in the temple among the people. And we know that loads of people's lives were transformed. So as I finish, what I want to say is these events pointed to Jesus. No matter what people had heard, no one could argue with what they'd seen. Their eyes, right before them, people now had to decide, what have I seen? What am I going to do about what I have seen? Because this was remarkable. So how does this impact us? I want to leave you by giving you these thoughts. There are people in our worlds today. You know, I've been sitting thinking this week, there are people that I know that are maybe on the fringes, maybe in church, but on the fringes, maybe just on the fringes in life. And they're watching from the outside, and they're looking at our lives. And they can see at times, I know there's people who see in me at times joy and peace. And they can see that God has transformed us. They maybe see that there's been a job opportunity that's come up for you that was completely out of the blue, that you've had a favor that you could never have made up yourself. They may have known you in the past as somebody who was struggling with depression, but they now see you living a life of hope, and that you've now got confidence that you can have, declare that you've got a good future ahead of you, but it's because of Jesus living in you. You know, they maybe have seen you crippled with pain in the past, and now they're seeing that you're walking free because the Lord has healed you. He's done a work in your life. So whatever God has done in your life, choose to give it away. Share it with those around you. What you do have, give to them. Because it's not about us, it's about his work, his power. Allow those streams of living water to flow through you and for Jesus to transform the lives of those around you with his grace.